the pit of self-pity. Isn't that a good picture? That's an actual sinkhole someplace. Just appeared. And so I asked my co-pilot to put a little strange face there in the bottom of it. The pit of self-pity. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, to lament with me, but there was none. And for comforters, I found none. Broken here uses the Hebrew kal, perfect kal. Is sort of like a tense, but it's more a form in Hebrew. But perfect, indicating a completed action, completely broken, just broken down heart. And my heart uses the word for the inner man. So what does it take? Maybe people talking bad about you can bend you down until you feel broken. The psalmist speaks of an agony beyond measure, misery filling him like a vessel brimming to the top. He says, full of heaviness. Spurgeon says, intense mental suffering arises from slander. In that moment of deepest need, he looked around for someone, anyone, to lament with him, to offer even a single kind word or a tear of sympathy. But he found none. You remember, the scripture urges us, Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes just sit down, feel sorry with them, see? John 11:33-36, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He troubled himself and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. There's a sense of that weeping with others that just shows love. So the psalmist looks around, not one in the multitude around him possessed a heart moved by his suffering. Perhaps saw the suffering, didn't care. A sick man longs for comforters. The persecuted man needs the warmth of human sympathy. But this man stood utterly deserted. This condition is the barren landscape of self-pity, the sense of being surrounded but unseen, wounded but unheeded, longing for compassion but finding only silence. This kind of loneliness leaves you feeling empty inside. It drains you emotionally, so be on your guard against falling into the pit of self-pity. We need dramatic music. Especially when you're weary or unwell. This demonic trap is one of the greatest dangers you can face. You know how it is. If you're weary, unwell. So don't even allow yourself to move close and look down into these depths. Its edges crumble easily, and before you know it, you're falling down. And remember, it is much harder to get out of the pit than it is to keep a safe distance from it. Stay on guard. Peter tells us this, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's after you. Guarding the heart from self-pity is both a biblical discipline and a well-studied pattern in cognitive and behavioral science. Everybody recognizes it's devastating to you. So let me give you some recommendations. Fill the mind with praise and thanks to God. Self-pity grows in the soil of inward focus. Woe is me, you see. Praise and thankfulness shift attention outward and upward. This is exactly what the scripture encourages. Psalm 89, 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Joyful sound of what? Life? Children playing? Birds singing? Went out in the rain this morning to drive to school. My wife sends me off, so she says, "You hear the birds singing?" I didn't know if they were complaining or singing, but anyway, it sounded like singing. And they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Their mind is full of him. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. This is how the mind controls the attitude. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And what's the key here? Because he trusteth in thee. So when the mind is occupied with God's goodness, it cannot simultaneously dwell on despair. The two competing emotional states cannot dominate the mind at the same time. Instead of, why is this happening to me? Teach your heart to say, God is with me in this, and he is working. Praise interrupts negative loops of thought. Scripture calls it renewing the mind. Moses counseled the judges. If you're a judge, and this is not the judges that overcame Philistines and so on, these are the judges of the law. So you're going to listen to people with problems. And how do they deal with that? See? He counseled the judges to adopt a certain attitude as they dealt with people's problems. Deuteronomy 1:17a. You shall not respect persons or acknowledge faces in judgment. He says, don't let them... do you know how important I am? That type of thing, you know. Don't let that sway you. But ye shall hear the small as well as the great. And ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. Choose praise, and you choose to live where God is central and self-pity is marginalized. All right, fill your mind with him and praise. Then secondly, obey his command of love. Self-pity collapses the world inward. It's all about me. Love opens it outward. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15:12-17, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So as you feel pressed into self-pity, cry out, no, it's not about me. Life itself is about God and others. Why am I thinking about me? Serving others breaks the self-focused trance. It shifts your center of attention and changes your emotional state. Scripture says, love seeketh not her own. Self-pity is all about my own. Loving action rewires thought patterns. When you act in love, your brain forms new pathways that make future loving responses easier. It's easier to do it the next time. This is the concept of putting off and putting on that Paul encourages concerning sinful attitudes and virtues. Love restores proportion. Self-pity magnifies small troubles until they fill the whole horizon. Brother Jeb Porter used to say, people with a pain in the leg forget to thank God that they have a leg. The minor things overtake, see. Loving others shrinks those troubles back to their true size. Obedience to love is not merely a moral duty, it's an emotional rescue. And then, thirdly, focus on the life and person of Jesus. You have to know that life. You have to have read that life. You have to have listened to his words in times of trouble. Self-pity thrives when we stare at ourselves. It dies when we look at Christ. We're told, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the way to develop, but we all with open face, beholding, looking, as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord. The Lord here is the Lord Jesus. Beholding his glory. As we are beholding it, we are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a spiritual thing. Not you doing and doing and doing. It's you meditating on Christ and his way. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I'm pretty good, he says. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know what happens? We say, well, that guy has more than I do. She has a better, easier time than I do. He doesn't face those problems. How come I have to, see? But stop looking at them. Jesus becomes the reference point. When Christ is the frame, suffering is neither as horrible as we thought, nor is it pointless. We are not identified with our hardship. That's not who we are. We are Christians. Christ modeled the opposite of self-pity. When he faced betrayal, loneliness, and injustice, he did not collapse inward. He kept his gaze on his Father. Seeing Christ aligns our attitudes. The more we fill our mind with him, the more our heart aligns with his peace, his joy, and his strength. So fixing the eyes on Jesus is not escapism. It is anchoring the soul in reality. Think how easily Jesus could have felt sorry for himself as the world pushed him to the cross, as he knew he had done nothing wrong. Oh, woe is me. But he was full of strength and took care of that.